We are in Genesis 13 this morning, continuing on, following Abraham's journey. It's good to remember when you're reading an Old Testament narrative like this, that the Holy Spirit chose only specific moments or times in a person's life to add to Scripture. You may have 100 years and then 5 incidents. So those 5 incidents that are recorded in Scripture, the Spirit, the Spirit decided these are what we needed to hear about Abraham. Really important to know. So we come to the next incident after what we looked at next last week. Chapter 13, the whole chapter, please listen to the word of God. So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. For if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." So Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had departed from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oak of Mamre, Kikar at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Pray. Dear Lord, first we ask that you would bless the ministry of the gospel, raise up faithful pastors who would preach the Bible correctly, as well as being mature and love their flock and reach the lost. Raise up elders and deacons that will ensure that the church is centered on the Bible and the people are cared for. Bless the gospel as it goes out throughout the world as well. Bless the word today among us. Be good ministry in our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we saw Abraham begin his new walk with God. He had been justified by faith. Now he was a believer. Now God would begin to teach him, mold him, and shape him to be more like Christ, even before Christ had arrived on the earth. And we talked about how the Christian life is like a school. Once we are in, once we are forgiven and made right with God, the rest of our life is now training. And God teaches us to trust Him and to be like Him in character. And so Abraham was given his first test. And we saw how he did. Abraham utterly failed his first test. Famine appeared in the promised land, He reasoned that God would not be able to provide for him there, so he went down to Egypt. And then he reasoned God would not protect him there, so he put his wife in great danger by lying about their marriage. Now, Pharaoh rebuked Abraham for his lies. He was humiliated. He had no defense. And yet, in chapter 13, verse 1, he returned to the promised land. What that tells you is that Abraham understood forgiveness. He knew after messing up as bad as he did, that he could get right back up and walk with God. And so he understood forgiveness. Abraham understood grace. He went down almost starving, and how did he come back? Rich. He had livestock because of his deal with Pharaoh. He had possessions. He had gold. He came back much better than he left, and yet did he earn it? Or was it all of God's grace? God had provided even though he did not deserve it. He understood his walk with God was based on God's grace and not what he deserved. But we also see something about Abraham's new Christian commitment because he does return to the promised land. He could have decided to go back home. Could have said, I now have everything I've ever wanted. I'm a rich man. And I don't want to go back to that desert. I want to go back where it's green and there are rivers and it's safe. And yet Abraham does not do that. He is motivated now by God and his promises more than being successful, rich, or safe. And so he returns to the promised land. And notice, he retraces his steps to the place the Lord had first appeared to him in Canaan, where he first heard the gospel reassurance, and he worshiped the Lord there at that same altar. Abraham is a true believer. What is a true believer? A true believer falls, but then he gets back up. He sins, but then he confesses his sin to God. He grows, he learns from his mistake. Abraham, we will see, learned from that disaster in Egypt. He will learn now that he can trust the Lord, as the Lord showed him down in Egypt. And so in verse 5, we have the second test for Abraham, if he will trust the Lord. Now isn't that just like life? We worry about something, God provides, and as soon as we start enjoying it, what happens? Now there's a new challenge, a new problem, something new to worry about. And we struggle trusting God again, don't we? So here Abraham has a new challenge. His nephew Lot wants to leave, in a sense. They're not getting along. Now note how these challenges for Abraham almost always revolve around family. Does that ring a bell for life? First challenge for Abraham to believe was to leave his father's house, a division in family. And then he was challenged what he would do with Sarah. Would he use his wife or would he protect his wife? He made the wrong decision. Now the challenge revolves around his nephew. I had a woman in my former church say to me, you know, in other countries where there's persecution, the real suffering is physical. In our country, it seems to be family relationships. Yeah, that's pretty much what I've seen. There's always suffering for a Christian. It just depends where you are. It might be a bit different. So Abraham's new challenge is what to do about this rift between his nephew and their herdsmen and himself and his herdsmen. They were arguing over watering rights, very limited water, of course, grazing rights, wherever they could find some grass. And this challenge was more serious than you may think. Notice verse 7. Moses adds, the Canaanites and Perizzites were in the land. That's a reminder that they were very vulnerable to attack. Now they seem pretty strong with all of Lot's men and all of Abraham's men, but what if you divide that in half? And what if the tribes are watching as half your men take off and leave you alone? And so, this decision of Lot, this strife, was a very great challenge for Abraham. and his trust that the Lord would protect him. But there's another challenge here. In ancient Near East custom, if you did not have an heir for yourself, you couldn't have a son, you would usually adopt your nephew as your heir. And he would receive then the inheritance. But he only had one nephew, and Sarah was barren, and that nephew was ready to say goodbye. Now what about the promise of God that you would have many children and many offspring and a people from you? Lot, humanly speaking, was his last chance because Sarah could not bear a child. And so if Lot leaves, where does that leave Abraham and Sarah? There are no options left, humanly speaking. So with this challenge, what did Abraham do this time? You saw what he did last time. Will he scheme his way out of it like he did in Egypt? He could order Lot's servants to give up their watering rights for his servants. But what does he do? Notice he doesn't scheme. He doesn't demand. He trusts the Lord with the answer. He trusts the Lord with his own need. He's learned a lesson down in Egypt. And in trusting the Lord, he actually becomes like God in character. Notice verse 8. First, he becomes a peacemaker. There is growing strife, and he says, we're family. And that was God's family. We shouldn't be arguing and having such division. Let's try our best to get along. Being like God, a peacemaker. God made peace with Abraham. Now Abraham is making peace. And then notice verse 9. Abraham seeks to be as gracious as possible toward Lot and his men. He offers Lot and his clan any part of the land. And he gave Lot first choice. Was that risky? Giving someone first choice in a desert? I mean, he picks the good land. That doesn't leave us with much. So think about the risk Abraham was taking in being this gracious. If Lot agreed, they would be divided in half. You had all these tribes around the area that could attack. If Lot agrees and leaves, that leaves him without an heir. No one to continue the family name, even though God promised it would happen. And if he allowed Lot to take the best grazing land and watering land, where would that leave Abraham? Abraham is beginning to believe deep down, or as we would say, deep down in his gut, that God will actually come through. That God can be trusted, even though it doesn't seem like it's possible. Abraham reasoned to himself the right way. He thought, even if we're divided in half, God can protect us from the Canaanites. Even if we get a dry land, God will send rain. Even if we don't have any children or nephews, God will somehow provide what he promised, an heir. Beloved, Abraham is living testimony of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And you are called to emulate Abraham's faith. You are to do the same. Now, in all good literature, whether it's fiction or in this case nonfiction, whenever there's a story, there's usually something called a foil. You know what a foil is in literature? That's a character who's in complete contrast to the character you're looking at. To let that first character shine more, there's a contrasting character, and that is Lot here. Lot reasons just the opposite of Abraham. Lot heard the promises of God, and he didn't care. They were not important to him. Notice verse 10, and the key word in this passage is the word see or look. Lot sees, and he lives by what he sees. Abraham does not see, and he lives by faith. And so Lot looks around, and he sees the best land east near the Jordan Valley. And even though that's outside the promised land, the land God said he would bless and be with, Lot didn't care. He just wanted the best land. He lived by sight. He remembered in Egypt. He was jealous. When they went down to Egypt, if you ever look by the Nile, what kind of land is it? It's lush green. He wanted to live in a place like that, even if it was a part from God. And so notice in verse 10, Moses adds, it looked like the garden of the Lord to Lot, which is ironic, because he's looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. But to Lot, it looked like the garden of the Lord, because he would be wealthy there. He thought he would be happy. Now, it's an interesting, this phrase, looks like the garden of the Lord should remind you of someone. Who would that be? Eve. It was Eve in the garden who lived by sight, right? She looked at the fruit, it looked good to her, and so she took and ate. That's the type of decision that Lot is now making. It looked good, he is going to take, even if it is against the Lord. Notice the ominous note Moses adds in verses 12 and 13. Lot was about to move near the place where people were most fragrantly against the Lord, in rebellion against their Creator. And so Lot would actually spend the rest of his days regretting this decision that he was about to make. So we have two people here in the same promise. One believes, the other does not believe at this time. The other doesn't really care. He wants to live for what he sees that will make him happy now. And so Lot and his men take off. They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, can you imagine Abraham at that moment? He looks around. He knows that there are tribes all around the area. And he's half as weak as he was before. Twice as vulnerable as he was before. Then he looks among his people and there's not a person that could be his heir. And he wonders about the promises of God. He took this great risk to trust the Lord and now he looks around and he says, oh boy, now what? You will notice in the life of Abraham, when Abraham is at his most fearful, God appears. And that's exactly what happened in verse 14. God speaks to him just when Abraham needs to be reassured. And in verses 14 through 17, he reassures him of those promises that are his. In other words, Abraham, you took a great risk in trusting me. Your faith in me will not go unrewarded. Here is what I am going to give you. And he reminds him again to look around. And now with eyes of faith, even though this land is not yours yet, realize that you and your descendants are going to inherit this land. Now, one thing to learn about the promises of God in the Old Testament is as you move on through the Old Testament, they expand. Note the land promise. In Genesis 12, God said, Abraham, go to a land which I will show you. It's the land of Canaan, a very small piece of property. Notice here in Genesis 13, God said, look as far as you can see, north, south, east, and west. The land is expanding. And in chapter 15, God will say, I will give you this land all the way from the Euphrates to the border of Egypt. So that wasn't even Canaan in those areas at that time. Canaan would have to greatly increase to reach those borders. And it did under David. When David conquered the Philistines and other lands, Israel did expand to these two borders. But you can see how Abraham expected the promises to be fulfilled in a greater way than he was hearing. Every time he heard them, they expanded a little bit. Think of the promise of a people from his family. Verse chapter 12, God simply said, I will make a great nation from you. Chapter 13, he adds, and they will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Can you count the dust? You see, they keep expanding. That's why Abraham knew that these promises would be fulfilled much greater than the Old Testament picture. They would be fulfilled in Christ and the gospel. In Revelation 7, we do have a people from every tribe and tongue who have been redeemed, too numerous to count the fulfillment of these promises. One of the best ways to understand this promise, children, is an illustration. If your parents on your 16th birthday said, I'm going to buy you some wheels. That was their promise. And every day you walk by a bicycle shop, and there was a bicycle that you sort of liked. And you were sure, because it was in the wheel, it was in the window, that as you walked by it, you said, my parents are going to give me that Bible. So it's your 16th birthday, you have certain expectations, your parents say, come outside. And you walk outside and there's a brand new Lamborghini. And they give you the keys and they say, here's your wheels. What would your response be? The fulfillment, yeah, give me the keys, no. The response would be, the fulfillment is much greater than expected. You promised wheels, I assumed only this. It was much greater. Ironically, when I was in seminary, Dr. Robert Scrimple was teaching on this idea, trying to show that the promise was always expanded. And by the New Testament, they're just much greater than the Old Testament saints expected. And as he was explaining this, he started getting something in his throat. And he was clearing his throat. So he didn't see, but I was in the back. So I went to the Coke machine down the hall, and I bought him a Diet Coke. And I came back in, he was still sort of coughing, and I put it up here where he was teaching, and I sat down. And he said, well, this is a better illustration. I was expecting water. I was not expecting my favorite drink, a Diet Coke. So thank you, Todd. I wasn't trying to make an illustration, but it's the same idea. The fulfillment is always greater than the promise when you originally hear it. Now let's close spending some time looking at the lesson for us this morning. God saved you at one point, not simply to forgive you, but to give you a life where you would walk before Him and know Him and trust Him. All of life is a school, and God says, you live for me, and watch me take care of you. And that is the challenge. It's risky to do this, simply because we do not see how God will do it. We walk by faith and not by sight. But every time we are called to take a risk and obey Him, remember that if God could send Jesus to die for all my sins, and He was successful, then He could provide for me whatever I need at this moment. And so if you are not married, and you want to be married, and it doesn't seem like God could ever provide a Christian for you, where are the Christians? Or at least the mature ones. And you're tempted to give up or compromise, God is saying, trust me. Wait upon me. I can do it. Even if it looks impossible, I will provide. It may be the call to give. I know the Lord calls us to give to the church a portion, but my finances are this, or I have this. God says, just trust me. Watch how I take care of you. Maybe it's to be generous in loving somebody that might not return the love. And so we tend to think, if I love that person, I may get burned. I don't want to be burned. And the Lord says, take the risk, love them anyways, and if you get burned, and you may, I'll take that. I will work it out for you. Maybe it's losing an argument. I can't lose an argument. I have to prove how right I am. And the Lord says, it's okay to lose an argument, to care for the other person more than being right, and I will take care of it even if you look weak. Maybe it's admitting a sin to someone else or to God. If I tell someone what I'm really struggling with or what I really did, what will they think of me or what will happen? The Lord says, step out in faith and trust me. Do what's right. Tell somebody. Get help. And I will work it out. Trust me. Maybe it's confronting someone. I really have to confront somebody, but I know they're going to get very mad. And the Lord says, do what's right. If they need to be confronted, do it. And watch me take care of you. Trust me. The whole Christian walk is really a risk in trusting the Lord. The best example, I think, for us the last few years was when we decided to move here, as you know, we couldn't sell our house. The market had turned down so bad. And yet we knew we needed to come here. It was God's will. We made it clear by your call. You never stay at a church length of design. Very long, bad idea. And yet, Nobody wanted to buy our house. They were lowballing us to the point where we were broke selling it. But then the fears arose, like they always do, because if I can't sell this house, and I have to pay rent in Rio Rancho, we're cooked. We're going to have to foreclose. Our credit will be awful. What a bad testimony that our house is foreclosed and I'm a pastor. So the wheels started turning of all the awful things that may happen. So we decided, let's just do it and trust the Lord, even though all the bad wheels were turning, as they always do, of what could happen. And sure enough, just when we could not afford to pay anything else, God provided a renter, and in 3 years has not missed a monthly payment, and has paid our mortgage completely. It was just an example of God showing that He will provide when you follow Him. So, walking with God does take risk. It's fearful. And notice that when you are fearful, God always reassures you, and that's what church is about. I'm missing the flash on it. You come to church, among other things, to help others, but to be reassured by the Word of God, that God will take care of you as you follow Him. Do not, beloved, be like Lot. Don't look at life and look at what you see and reason out that God cannot work things out if you obey. That's what Lot reasoned out, and he regretted it for the rest of his life. Trust the Lord. Remember the promises. The rewards are great, beyond what we could imagine. That's why all the pictures of the new heavens and earth are symbols in the Bible. It can't even be described in words. That's what is awaiting those who trust Him. And I can tell you this for sure. Every Christian who has gone before you will say, God has never failed anyone who will put their trust in Him.